Jude chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beast. In those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are, without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Waves, raving waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Jude's letter to us is anything but short and sweet. It's short, but boy, it is packed with a lot of information that if we take it to heart, will make us stronger as believers. He has been inspired to write to us about defending our faith, reminding us that the greatest battle that we will have to fight is a spiritual battle. You know, and as we think about the things that are going on in our nation right now, it's a spiritual battle. As we think about what's going on college campuses, you know, I was listening to just this week, I had a family come in at work and talk to me about their son who is at a Christian school, and how even at a Christian school, he is having to defend his faith. He has a professor who doesn't believe it. At a Christian school. So where are we safe? Nowhere. We've got to know how to defend our faith. And that's what Jude is telling us. Because we are in a spiritual battle. We are in a spiritual battle. Jude said in verse number 3, he said, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. He says, contend for that old time religion is what he's saying. That the word of God has not changed. The person of God has not changed. And we don't need to change anything about his word. We just need to worship him in spirit and in truth as he has instructed us. But we're to contend for our faith. We're to struggle for it. We're to keep the faith and the purity of that faith just as it was delivered unto the saints. Simple translation. Don't add to it. Don't take anything away from it. Keep it pure. Now, God knew it would be necessary to give Jude these words because there were and there still are people today who reject the authenticity and or the completeness of the word of God. And they seek to convince the unsuspecting that they have received a new revelation from the Lord. But we have all the revelation that God has intended for us. We call that revelation the Bible. We've got it all. The wise man, the wise woman, seeks the Lord based on what he has told us already, and not based on what any man tells us that contradicts the word of God. We are engaged in battle, but the battle surely is a spiritual one. We battle for the hearts of men and women. We battle that all might come to know Christ while there is still time. When Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he told them in Ephesians 6:12, he says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So we need to know what we're up against. And Jude is telling us to be ready. But in every battle, there are always two sides. Generally, there's the good versus the evil. And our spiritual battle is no exception. It is good versus evil. Good being those who follow the Lord's command, and bad being those who object to them. But as we have already established, those we battle against, they're not our enemy. And I think that's important for us to remember, that that's not our enemy. You know, it does not serve the purpose of winning people to Christ when we go out and we attack those who are against the Word of God. You know, if we go out and we shoot abortionists, well, what is our purpose? Is our purpose to win them for Christ, or is our purpose to what? I mean, if we kill a lost person, then what does it serve? The Bible says that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And guess what? Neither should we. So what has to be our goal? Our goal has to be to win them for Christ. To win them for Christ. So they're not our enemy, but they're our opposition, because they live in opposition to what we hold true. They also live in opposition to what God would have for them. They oppose themselves, and they need us. They need what we know. Now, Jude has been inspired to describe the opposition, and in every case, he also offers the believers as a solution to their unbelief. In part one of the message, we saw that the opposition, they fought against God's doctrine. It wasn't enough for them. While the believers, we walk in concert. We live for the Word of God. We live by the Word of God. It's enough for us. In part two, we saw that they so often play the part of believers. They join in church services. They joined in the love feast of Jude's day. They were given face time so that they could appear spiritual, but their hearts were far from the Lord, and they missed the mark. And Jude called them clouds with no water, that are carried away by the winds, and trees with withered fruit that were twice dead, that have been plucked up by the roots. They are unwise in that they seek direction and instruction from the wrong sources. Where do they look for it from? From each other, from man. The Bible calls them brute beast, natural beast. They believe that all the wisdom that they need, they can find in themselves. They imitate what they see others do, rather than seeking after Christ. And God calls to the believer. He calls to you and I to imitate him and to illustrate what it means to be a follower of Christ. That's what he wants for us. And those are the two simple points I want to share with you today, is that they're imitators of man. They're doing what they believe to be right, but we are to be illustrators of Christ. We gotta react, respond, we gotta do things differently than they would do. So let's look first of all at them being imitators of man. Let's go back to your bulletin there again at Jude 16. He says, "These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." The opposition walks among us. They feast with us. But their hearts are not among us. They are murmurous. They are complainers. They grumble a lot. And what are they grumbling about? Well, they're unhappy with their state, where they are. They're unhappy with their financial situation. They're not satisfied with where God has placed them. Yeah. I'm not rich. I'm not more handsome. I'm not more pretty. I'm not more popular. I'm not more. You just keep on adding to that. They're unhappy about the way things are going, most likely because things are not going their way. They cannot accept that God has a plan for their lives based on where they see themselves and where they see others. You know, God has told us so many times in the Bible that we're not to be envious of other people. We're most especially not to be envious of evildoers. And we're not to be comparing ourselves one to another, because that is not where we find who we are in Christ. Instead, we're to be comparing ourselves to the Word of God. Who does God say that I am to be? And when I compare myself with God, then I can be an imitator of Christ and not an imitator of man. You know how dangerous it is to say, you know what, so many people say this today, and this is why so many people walk in darkness. They say, you ask them about salvation, and they say, well, you know, I've seen worse people than myself. I'm not as bad as some people. I'm not as good as others. And they believe that as long as they live somewhere in the middle, then they're walking and they're doing what God has called upon them to do. And they are so lost. When God says, you know what? Other people, good or bad, are not the measuring stick. But the Word of God is the measuring stick. So these people are unhappy because they're measuring themselves based on their own standards. They're grumbling because they cannot change their state. They cannot change who they are. They cannot accept that God has a plan for their lives based on where they see themselves. They want more for themselves. They're grumblers. They're murmurers. They are walking after their own lust, the Bible tells us, meaning that their will is the law. And they satisfy their own appetite, no matter the cost. No matter the cost to anyone or anything. This is where we see. This is what we see. These are the mockers. This is why the world is in the state that it is in today. Because so many people are imitating men and not imitating Christ. They are walking after their own lust. And whatever it takes to get me where I want to be, whoever I have to step on, whoever I have to take out, so be it. Because I have got to achieve what I have set out for myself. In their hearts, they reject the teachings of Christ. Though outwardly, and this is what we experience in the church today, because Jude is talking about people, I believe he's also talking about people who are within the body of Christ. You know, and we can go back. Go back, matter of fact, before we go even further. Look at Jude, verse number, verse number 8, he says, these filthy dreamers, they defile the flesh, they despise dominion, they speak evil of dignities. These are those who have crept in. Earlier in the chapter, he says these men have crept in unawares. Where have they crept into? They crept into the body of believers. They disguised themselves as believers, but now he calls them filthy. Filthy dreamers that are defiling not only their own flesh, but they're defiling others around them who might fall victim to the great swelling words that these people are speaking. They speak great swelling words. They flatter men, but they do it, the Bible says, for their own purpose. They have men's persons in admiration. In other words, they're doing everything that it takes to put themselves in an advantageous position. And giving honor to God with their lips. Because that is what they know we expect to hear. But doing so only so that they might receive great honor from men and thereby gain position. You ever been around somebody who, you know, that you knew who they were? But every time they stood up and they said something, they'd always say something like, giving honor to God who is the head of my life. And you're thinking, really? I've seen your life. And it does not appear that God is the head of your life, except when you stand up with great swelling words so that we might all honor you. Amen. Well, that's what God is talking about right here. He's saying these people crept in unawares. They've crept in, and what they're doing is they're imitating what others do. You know, that happens. That happens in prayer. People are bowing down to pray. And how do they pray? They pray in great imitation of other people so that somebody might say, oh, what a great prayer. But when you say, but where was his heart? His heart was in repeating what he'd heard, imitating men, but having no idea who Jesus is. They crept in unawares. And they're right there among us. Jude said they're eating with us without any fear at all. They have no fear of discovery. But they don't know that God knows their hearts. These people are doing all that they can so that they can be honored by men. Because they know that's what we expect, but doing so only that they might receive great honor from men and thereby rejecting all things Christ-like. But you know, they learn these tricks from other men. And they watch how other men have gained advantages and they imitate them. They saw how men got large churches and large followings and they imitated him so they might get what he has gotten. But in imitating men, they have missed the mark in what God calls upon all his creation to do, which is to imitate him and to be content with where he has placed us in this life. Now let's look at 1 Timothy chapter number 6, page 878 in your pew Bible. I think that kind of helps us to kind of get a foundation of what God's expectations are. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, page 878, beginning at verse number 1. He begins, first of all, showing us, I believe, as we think about this whole idea of men and positions and who we would be versus who God would have us to be. You know, God never established that all of his people would be masters and not servants. He never established that all of his people would be kings and not servants. He never established that all of his people would be rich and not poor. That's never what God established. You know, and if we were to read the word of God, one thing we would find out is God says he needs all kinds of people. And there are going to be some who are going to be rich and some who are going to be poor, some who are going to be the masters, some are going to be the servants. And all of this is going to happen within the body of believers. Amen. You know, salvation doesn't mean an immediate change of your situation. And so many times that's what's taught. But that's not what the word of God says. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1, he says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. So he established that among the believers, some are going to be masters, some are going to be servants. That in the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. So he says, even among believers, some are going to be the employers and some are going to be the employees. Some are going to be the masters, some are going to be the servants. He said, but still we're to honor where God has placed us. Now he says in verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, and that's important if you highlight the doctrine according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising, perverse disputing of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. God says, these are not the people you want to imitate. He said, but those who have snuck in, these are the people they want to be like. He said, these people are proud. They proclaim that they know things, but they know nothing at all. All they do is create questions and strives and the things that they say. Rather than creating godliness, it creates evil and strife and railings. He says, but godliness, what is the definition of godliness? But godliness with contentment is great gain. In other words, guys, we are to be imitators of Christ and not imitators of man. He says, if we really want to understand what godliness is all about, then I don't need to try to compare myself with the guy next door. I don't need to have a house like his, a car like his. I don't need to have anything like his. I need to be like Christ and be content with where God has me, content with where he has me. He says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Amen. While some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. They crept in unawares. They began to fight with the doctrine of God. They began to seek after vainglory. They began to imitate other men rather than God. And the Bible says that they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Those who are in opposition to themselves, who imitate men rather than God, will teach what they have heard others teach. teach. Others with similar goals and with similar ideas, seeking to gain for themselves position in favor. And y'all, this is against the teachings of God. Now, let me show you something, what God said himself. Look in Luke chapter number 16, page 768. And in all this, I want you to see that God always offers an out. He's offering the same grace for those who have been led astray. But in Luke chapter 16, page 768, just a few verses beginning at verse number 13, God tells us that we have to make a choice. He says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, let's go on with the Pharisees and how they responded. It says, and the Pharisees also who were covetous heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. You're the ones who imitate each other, and you're okay as long as you compare yourself to one another. He says, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. He says, that which is highly esteemed among men, you know what that is? That means to pump yourself up and to be a person of stature among men. He says, that's an abomination before God. But because what is God's expectation for the believer? That we will humble ourselves before him. Amen. That we will humble ourselves before him. And then he says, and he will lift us up. Amen. And how's he going to lift us up? He's going to lift us up for his glory and not for ours. Amen. That's what God is calling on us to understand. He says, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Now, verse 16, he says, the law and the prophets were until John. And since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. He says, that when the word of God came, he says, everyone was pressing towards the word of God. He says, and it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. You know, these people, the Bible tells us, just as God spoke to the Pharisees there, he said, you're in opposition to yourselves. You're doing things which are contrary to the word of God, and you don't recognize it. Well, how will they know? Except we carry forth the word of God. They are in opposition to themselves, and they don't know it. They need us to show them God's way so that they might know all the things that God has already declared to be true, like the man Solomon. And I thought Solomon was a great example here. Look over in Ecclesiastes 2. It's on page 505. Psalms, Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes. Solomon is a great example here because the Bible tells us that Solomon was the wisest man. Solomon was also the richest man. He had everything that he desired. And Solomon, at one point, it appears, got a little wrapped up into his stuff. And the whole book of Ecclesiastes is really about him recognizing that God didn't care about how much stuff he had. God only cared about his heart. And when he got it hard, and he turned his heart back towards God so that he would be an imitator of God himself. Now, he would be an example, as God intended him to be, of what it means to be a man of God, a follower of God. In Ecclesiastes 2, we're going to start reading at verse number 1, because Solomon, to see what Solomon learned about seeking after the things of the world, that it's all just vanity, and all of it offered no heavenly gain. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 1, he says, I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, and behold, this is also vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. Amen. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion in all my labor. And look what he says. And then I looked on all the works Amen. That my hands had wrought, Amen. and on the labor that I had labored to do. Behold, all this was vanity and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. He said, I did what other people did. I sought after what other people sought after. I sought to be the Joneses so that they would all have to be like me. And he says, and once I got it all, I said, what was all that about? Just vanity. He said, it's just gone. It's just gone. Well, the Bible's telling us that we got to be careful, that we be not imitators of men, even imitators of, you know, Solomon, the wisest man in the world, fell victim to it. And when he gathered all that he could gather, he said, all of this is just vanity. You know what I really needed? I really needed the Lord. I really needed the Lord. Well, I like the way Jude describes him. He says, murmurous, complaining, walking after their own lust, speaking great swelling words, looking to be admired by men because somehow that creates an advantage for them. But he goes on to say later on in the same chapter, down in verse number 19, he says, these be they who separate themselves. This is why we got to reach out to the opposition, because they separate themselves. They separate themselves. He says they're sensual. They depend on their own nature, their own desires, their own lust. But they have not the Spirit, not the Holy Spirit of God. And except they hear the word of God, they will continually oppose themselves and be eternally separated from God. And that's where those who know Christ step in. So they're imitators of men. And he's called upon us to be the illustrators of Christ. Go back to your bulletin. Let's look at Jude one more time. So in 16, he says, they are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust. And their mouths speak great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. And 17 says, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. And these be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. But beloved, he says, remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you know what, when there are people out there who are speaking against our faith, we ought not to be surprised. Why? Because God has already told us that in the last days there would come mockers. People who would speak out against what we know to be true. But he says, don't let that be a discouragement to us. Because God has not turned his back on us. And neither has God turned his back even on those who oppose him. They have turned their backs on him. And you know what? They haven't taken God by surprise. Because even in the old days, when he spoke to the prophets of old, he told them that these things would happen because he knows the nature of man. So for those who have turned their backs on him, he offers us, I believe, to be his true witnesses, to be the illustrators, to show them Christ, to show Christ to a world that needs him. Now, our friend Paul understood that. Look over in Philippians chapter 4. Our friend Paul, that's on page 869 in the Pew Bible, he understood that God called him, called us, for the purpose of calling others, for the purpose of showing others what it looks like to be true to the one true God. To be a good testimony, so that our testimony might win some into the kingdom of God. Philippians 4, let's start at verse number 1. Philippians 4, verse 1, writing to the church at Philippi, he says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." Now let me show you how he says we are to be illustrators of Christ. He says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Now he says, what is it that God wants us to do, to show, to live, to exhibit for those who are in opposition to him? He says, "Let your moderation be known." You know what he's talking about? He's talking about, "Let your patience be known towards all men. Let your gentleness be known to all men. Let your calmness on the fire," because he's saying here that there are going to be times when we're going to be provoked. He said, "But when you are provoked," he says, "let your moderation be known. Let it be known that you know Christ." And if I could put it this way, let it be known that you know what it took to save you. And be patient so that God might save another. He says, even when you're being provoked, let your moderation be known. Be careful for nothing, he goes on in verse number 6. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Be true to your confession of faith in all things. He says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." And that still is an illustration of who we are in Christ. You know what the world's looking for? Authenticity. What they're looking for is someone who is true to their faith. He says, when we're true to our faith, he says that he's going to keep your heart. He's going to keep your mind through Christ. In verse 8, he says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." These are the virtues that God has given to us. He says, "Think on these things, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." He said, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." Now he's so that we understand exactly what Paul is writing to the church there. He's telling them, first of all, that they're to be imitators of Christ and that they're to be the picture of what it means to be true to the word of God. And then he says to them right there in the middle, he says, "All right. Well, you guys were exhibiting your faith in multiple ways. You were out there. You were being true. You were talking about the one true God. You were leading people to Christ." He said, "But also you put feet on your faith because you were taking care of me. I wasn't there with you, but you knew that I had financial needs and you were meeting those needs as much as you had opportunity." But then he goes on to say, "But I'm not bragging about you because of what you gave me. But I'm bragging about you because of your faith, because of what you have shown me and what you have shown to the world." And that's why he goes on to say, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then he goes on to say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. All things. All things. As I illustrate Christ in all that I do. We have a charge to illustrate Christ at all times and in all things. Now, we started out in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want to go back there if you don't mind. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Again, that's on page 878. And I want to show you how Paul, writing to Timothy, wrapped up that same thought. First of all, he showed how careful Timothy needed to be that to make sure that he was not following after man, that he was not setting himself up to walk in any way other than in the way of the Lord. And then in beginning in verse number 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, he tells him, just, I believe, as Jude writes to us today. You remember what Jude said? He said, you remember the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what God has taught you through those who have brought you the word. And he says, so here Timothy says, but thou, verse 11, O man of God, you flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Now, that's not a literal fight, but he's talking about defending the faith. He's talking about, in all regards, standing true to what we know to be right according to the Word of God. He says, lay hold on eternal life. How do we lay hold on to it? That we stay faithful to what we know is true. That we're working out our salvation. And I tell you, it doesn't mean that we're gaining salvation by the works that we do. But it means we are making more solid in our own heart what we know to be true about the Word of God. He says, you lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. You see the charge to the believers. He says that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Verse 20 says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Paul's saying to Timothy there, my friend, my brother, be an illustrator of Christ. Imitate Christ above all else. He says, no matter what state that you find yourself in, God is calling upon us to be committed. Our God calls upon us to be the picture of Christ to a world that is looking for a reason to believe. And we have to illustrate Christ in all that we do. Why? So that they might believe. I believe that is our calling. They're not our enemies, but they are in opposition to themselves, and they need us. And I believe that we need to hunger to see people come to Christ. We really do. And you know, that's what I pray. I pray God would do that for me, that he would do that for us, that we would hunger to see people come to Christ and to truly know him and to serve him in spirit and in truth. He's called upon us to be his ministers, and he's given us a great work to do. You know, God wants us to do the work, not so that we can put up great signs, not so that we can use it as a selling point for our church, but he wants us to do it so that people will be able to experience eternal life for themselves, that they'll be able to experience the joy of the Lord today for themselves. They're not our enemy. They're in opposition to themselves, and they need us. Let's close out with 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. Page 853 in your pew Bibles there. Not for trophies, but so that the kingdom of God might be strengthened. Writing to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul said this, and I think this is good counsel for us all as we think about God's call for us to be his ambassadors, to take his word forth. He says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Is it about us? That can't be the right motivation. He says, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? No. But this is the heart attitude of the true believer. He says, you are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. He says, that ought to be our motivation. He said that needs to be our motivation, that we would have an opportunity to impact people's lives, and they would be, that their names would be written in our hearts, that their names would be written in the book of life. He says, you are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust that we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. We hold the Spirit. We hold the key to life. God has given us an awesome, awesome charge. There are people out there who have crept in unawares, who have gone under the radar, who are claiming to be Christ-like, who have no idea who Jesus is. But we know him, and we know him by his Spirit, and we can carry that Spirit forward. We need to extend the hand of grace and be bold and work for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I pray. I pray, Lord, that you would impress upon each one of us the call to be the defenders of our faith. To take the word of grace and the person of grace forward. And I pray, Father, that we might trust the Word of God to reveal not only to us the work that needs to be done, but also to reveal to those who are without Christ how great their need is to be saved. I pray, Lord, that we might have a true commitment to not only have answered your call, but to fulfill your calling on our lives. Lord, I believe you place us in a mission field. There's great work to be done here. Give us a hunger for those who are without Christ. And show us how that we might be your ambassadors to go forth and share the word and to share that amazing grace, Father, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.